We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from the Gospel according to John chapter 15. The Gospel according to John chapter 15. We read this chapter in connection with the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12, question and answer 32. But why art thou called a Christian? We hear the word of God in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Thus far we read from God's holy word. I would call your attention especially to verses 4 and 5 of this passage, John 15, verses 4 and 5, where we read, Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. In harmony with this passage and all of Holy Scripture is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12, question and answer 32. It's found on page 8 in the back of our Psalter. Page 8. Following the question with regard to the name Christ, we have question 32, but why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, why are you called a Christian? A serious question that requires of us soul searching. It must be granted that our catechism sidesteps a bit from the main thought. You know, our catechism is in this section treating the Apostolic Creed step by step, discussing the names of the Son of God mentioned in the Creed, Jesus Christ, Lord. It's in connection now with the name Christ that our catechism, in harmony with its very practical, experiential point of view, pauses a moment to confront us with this serious question. But why art thou called a Christian? It appears that initially the enemies of the church branded the followers of that contemptible Jesus of Nazareth with the name Christian. We're told that the believers in Antioch were first called Christians. The Apostle Peter writes to the churches that if they are reproached for the name of Christ, they must consider themselves blessed, for they are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, and God is glorified through them. And so we, with the church of the past, gladly assume for ourselves this association with the Christ of God. And for that reason, our catechism lays in our mouths the confession that for us, the name Christian means that I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing. How rich, how wonderful. What a glorious privilege to be reckoned as a member of Christ. We realize immediately that we would have no right to such a grand privilege if it were not for the sovereignly free election that makes us a separate people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. God has given us to Christ in order that by his atoning blood of the cross, we might be brought into the family of God as heirs of everlasting life. God has raised Christ and exalted him to his own right hand in glory in order that Christ might bless us with every spiritual blessing unto everlasting glory. Christ unites us unto himself by that bond of living faith. We are engrafted into him as the branch is into the vine, as we have it in John 15. And thus we become partakers of his blessings, whereby we may realize and confess in deepest humility, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. As members of Christ, we are partakers of his anointing. In the old dispensation, a few men were called from among the people to a special office as a prophet who would speak God's word, or as a priest who would serve in the sanctuary, or as a king that would rule over God's nation. But in the new dispensation, we are all ordained and called and qualified by the Spirit of Christ to serve in the office of believer. We are servants, stewards in God's house, who must labor while it is day to give account of our stewardship in the final judgment. Every member of the body of Christ is an active, living, functioning member, living by faith out of the head, Christ Jesus. Everybody is a somebody with individual gifts, talents, abilities, an individual place and calling to serve in his or her capacity as only he or she can serve. And it's in this light that we consider this morning question and answer 32 under the theme, Called a Christian. We notice, first of all, that it is a beautiful name. Secondly, we consider our threefold office. And finally, that it must be a fruitful service. The name Christian may be found three times in Scripture. Strikingly, the Bible itself never addresses God's people as Christians. We find the first instance of that word in Acts 11, verse 26, where we see that the believers in Antioch were called Christians. Apparently, that name did not originate with themselves. They didn't call themselves Christians initially, but Scripture would indicate that the heathen population called them that. The unbelievers used the name to refer to the Christian saints in their everyday speech. The name Christian meant any adherent or follower of that Christ whom the apostles preached and whom the believers followed as their Lord and Savior. So that very likely the name Christian was used then in a derogatory sense to refer to the members of that supposedly fanatic sect of Jesus of Nazareth. We find the word used by King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 28. After the Apostle Paul's passionate defense of the Christian faith, Agrippa mockingly replied, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost, Paul, but I'm not that crazy. The name was used by unbelievers as a name of reproach, to scorn the believer. That's evident from Peter's use of the name in 1 Peter 4, verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather glorify God in this behalf. Verse 14 of that same chapter tells us that to suffer as a Christian was to be reproached for the name of Christ. It means that we cannot consider the question why we are called Christians in the same sense as the question concerning the names of the Savior. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? Because God, not Joseph or Mary, called him that. Because he saves us from our sins. Why is Jesus called Christ? Because he is ordained of God and qualified to be our prophet, priest, and king. These names, Jesus and Christ, are directly given by God. That's not true of the name Christian. The scriptures call us believers, saints, servants of God, brethren and sisters, sheep, many more beautiful names, but not Christian. But that doesn't mean that we should abandon that name, not at all. The believers themselves in the early church quickly adopted that name. They realized that they could not properly make use for themselves of the name Jesus. That's the Savior's personal name. But Christ was his title, his official name. The name Christian then, very fittingly, designates believers in distinction from the world of unbelief. The name Christ means anointed. And since we too are partakers of his anointing, this is a fitting name. It's a very beautiful name. There's very special significance attached to the name Christian. As we've seen, on the surface, we're called Christians because unbelievers of Antioch called the early saints there by that name. Today, it's often the case that people are called Christians because they've simply been born into the Christian church. They belong outwardly to that visible church. But what is truly implied in that name does not apply to many. In our day, one doesn't need to be a Christian to be called by that name. For many people, Christian is nothing more than a name. And so if you're not an agnostic or an atheist, a pagan, a follower of one of the other world religions, you might consider yourself and call yourself a Christian. But such often have nothing even to do with the church. They live and do as they please. Perhaps they make an appearance on Easter Sunday or on Christmas Day. But being a Christian doesn't make any difference in their life, in their way of living, in the way they perform their job, in the recreation. Is that why you are called a Christian? Do we understand what this beautiful name really means? Do we have the right to be called a Christian? Are we called by that name simply because we happen to be a member of this Christian church? Or does this name, is it applied to you in its rich spiritual significance? Really, the question is, are you called a Christian because you really are a Christian? That's the question. Very personal. As we said, soul searching. We must face it, answer that question. And the genuine Christian answers, we, beloved, answer by grace, I'm called a Christian because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing. And the idea is that we belong to Jesus Christ completely, been engrafted into him by that bond of faith, so that we are one with him, the branch living out of the vine. In 1 John 2, verse 20, Scripture says we have the unction of the Holy One. It's a beautiful idea. That term unction refers to the ointment used in anointing. It was prepared by the Jews from oil and sweet-smelling herbs. The verb from which it's derived means to anoint. And you have the same word in verse 27 there in 1 John 2, translated anointing. I am a Christian as I share in Christ's anointing. And that too in total dependence upon Him by faith and through His grace. Dependency is implied in that name, Christian. I am not another Christ. You aren't either. But we're Christians. He is the head. We are members of His body, and as members, we are nothing apart from the head. Just as the branch is nothing apart from the vine, so we are nothing apart from Christ. The anointing is always His, and we partake of it. To be a Christian, therefore, we must abide in Him. How beautifully Jesus brings that out in John 15, which we read from verse 4. Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without Me ye can do nothing. The spiritual reality, therefore, of our partaking of Christ's anointing is the fruit of Christ imparting Himself to us through His Spirit, and of our partaking of Him, appropriating Him by faith, of our drawing out of Him, even grace for grace, Christ, the anointed of God, who was obedient unto death, merited for us an eternal righteousness, who was raised on the third day, who ascended up on high, is exalted at the right hand of the Father, and received the promise of the Holy Spirit, and in that Spirit returned unto His own, that He might impart Himself to them, fill us with His blessings. And so we receive His anointing through the means of faith which He works in us, and whereby we are united with Him and abide in Him and so appropriate Him. But what's the implication of that participation by faith in Christ's anointing? Recall that Christ's anointing signifies that He was ordained from eternity by God the Father and qualified by the Holy Spirit to be God's office bearer, the servant of Jehovah, representing His cause in the midst of this world, that He might reveal unto us the full counsel of God concerning our salvation, that He might fight the battle against sin and death, and having overcome all the powers of darkness, that He might occupy His place as the firstborn of every creature in all the universe. That exalted position according to which He now has a name which is above every name and is King over all, He now occupies. He is made Lord and Christ. Wonder of wonders, of His anointing, we partake. This means, therefore, that through Him, believers too are ordained and qualified by His Spirit as office bearers, servants of the living God. It means that in Christ, They have the privilege and the calling, the will and the power to be and to function in this world and forever as the friend, servants of God. By nature, we have none of that. No one does. The must is upon all. God will not relinquish his demand upon man that he love him with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, but by his willful disobedience, man has lost the right and the privilege, as well as the will and the power and all of the qualifications to be the servant of God. Christ, however, as the servant of God, in the highest sense, that too as the head of those whom the Father gave him, by his perfect obedience, even unto the death of the cross, blotted out all our sins, obtained for us perfect righteousness. And so he merited for us the right to be received again into God's service. To partake of Christ's anointing, therefore, means that in him we have once more the right to stand as servants in the house of our God. In him is our ordination as God's office bearers, representatives of his cause, but also that we by faith partake of Christ's anointing implies that in and through him we are qualified to function as servants of the Most High. Now, the very will and power to fulfill our calling as Jehovah's servants we receive from him by his Spirit through the activity of true faith. Christ not only took our place as the servant of Jehovah, fulfilling all in our stead, but he also delivers us from the slavery of sin and Satan, renews us unto willing servants of our God. Christian, what a beautiful name. And our calling as Christians is then threefold. We receive a threefold office. We have a calling as prophets. Christ is our prophet. He is our chief prophet. He is the fullness of all the knowledge and wisdom of God. Christ is himself the revelation of God, the Word, eternally with God, who is God, who reveals the will of God to us, who enlightens us, who continues to speak to us through his word. As our chief prophet, Christ fills us more and more with the knowledge of God. Christ enlightens our minds by his Spirit, changing our darkness to light, makes us the prophet of God by instructing us through the Spirit and word. As members of Christ by faith, partakers of his anointing, we are prophets of God. And our calling is plain from day to day in all of our life to confess the name of Christ in word and in deed everywhere. As the anointed ones, we are empowered to know all things and to speak the truth. In the context of 1 John chapter 2, that means we are not of the Antichrist. We are not liars who deny the Father and the Son. But as God's prophets, anointed of the Spirit, we acknowledge and confess the Son and the Father. We are made witnesses in Christ. We confess that Jesus is the Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's what the Christian is called to confess in all of his life. Is that your confession? Do Do you speak the prophetic word of Christ? Deny him not. All God's people have this anointing. Not just a privileged few, not just those in the special office of pastor, elder, deacon, not just a few who are, we might perceive, extra pious or holy. Not at all. God's children, the members of Christ, have the unction or anointing of Christ. We are prophets, beloved, who know the word of God, who must speak it. Filled with the word, we boil over with it, literally. We overflow with the praises of God, confessing the name of Jesus. We must speak the truth. We must condemn the lie always and everywhere as church, as individual Christians. Do you? In the second place, Christ is our great high priest who laid down his life for us, made atonement for our sins. As our high priest, he intercedes for us, praying constantly before the throne of God on our behalf. He fills us with the blessings of his salvation. By his anointing, we are priests. We do nothing, of course, by way of atoning for our sins. That was his task. As our eternal high priest, he finished it all. But as priests in Christ, we present ourselves as living sacrifices of thankfulness to him. Notice that. We bring not things, but ourselves as living sacrifices. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." As priests in Christ, we consecrate ourselves to his service in all of life, in the midst of our home, in our studies, in our work, in our recreation. It means that we live in the love of God as revealed to one another. It's the law of gratitude. Jesus emphasizes that in the passage we read, John 15. Love. Love for the brother. 1 John 3, verse 16 says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We love as priests our fellow saints in the love of God, not in mere word, but in deed and in truth. Galatians 5 shows us the same thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and the law is that we love the neighbor. Let us hear and do this word as God's priests who are partakers of the anointing of Christ. Disobedience means we hate, we bite, we devour one another, and are consumed one of another. Beloved, this is what obedience is all about. As priests in Christ, we see more and more an end of hurtful gossip and malicious slander and backbiting and evil speaking. This is why we are called Christians. According to John chapter 13, washing the feet of his disciples on the eve of the cross, Jesus, our eternal high priest, said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Living in the love of God as his anointed priests, we love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We refuse to compromise with the world. We hate the world. We love God. It can't be both. It's either or. We do the will of God as His priests, abiding in Christ, continuing in Him as those filled with the love of the Father, striving to do His will. And finally, Christ is our King, governs, rules over us in gracious love, causing all things to be for our salvation and unto our good. As partakers of His anointing, we are made kings too. And the calling then is this: fight. Christians, from this spiritual perspective, are not weak or passive. We are fighters. We fight being equipped with the whole armor of God, wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We fight against the lie and insist upon the truth. We fight against false doctrine, all God-dishonoring false teachings. We fight against sin, especially within ourselves. We fight against the temptations which abound. We teach our children to be fighters from this viewpoint. Fighters against the very appearance of evil. Let us then fight as kings in Christ, as more than conquerors in Him, subjects of Christ who is the King, who has defeated and destroyed sin and the devil through His cross. We are subjects of Christ, who is raised far above all things and who causes all things to work for the coming of His kingdom, where we will reign with Him eternally over all creatures to the glory of God. And so in Him we manifest a fruitful service. Faith in Christ produces fruit. The branch grafted into the vine produces fruit. Much fruit, abiding in Him, Jesus says. We bring forth much fruit. The first fruit given is that Christians flee from temptation, avoid sin, follow after righteousness. Though living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, themselves born dead in sin, Christians have the life of Christ in them by virtue of regeneration, abiding in Him. That life is holy and heavenly. Through the power of grace, we more and more mortify the old man of sin, crucifying the flesh, and we live out of the new man in Christ. Sanctification is evident in the lives of the members of Christ. Oh, what an abomination to God that a congregation confesses the truth but lives in or tolerates iniquity, fleeing from sin, striving to live in obedience, the marks of one who is united to Christ by faith, partaker of His anointing. But in addition, Christians demonstrate then the power of faith that works by love. By the power of God's love poured out into our hearts, we love Him. Our blessed, most merciful Heavenly Father, we would offer our lives as sacrifices of love and thankfulness unto Him. And then we love our neighbor, whoever God places on our pathway, whoever needs our help. We love our neighbor with the same love of God in our hearts, a love to those unworthy, a love unconditional. In love, we would give of ourselves, we would give of our gifts when there is no possibility of being repaid. In that way, we demonstrate the love of God that we know from experience. How Scripture emphasizes the importance of love in the church. A church that does not manifest love is completely unfaithful to the God who is love and to the Savior who, in the greatest possible demonstration of love, gave himself even to the cruel and shameful death of the cross. Love, Jesus taught, is manifest in the Christian. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Fruitful service. So we strive. From the heart, proceeding from our lips, to confess the name of Christ. Prophets in Him. In all that we do, consecrated unto His service as priests. Zealous to fight against sin as kings in Christ. Something that embraces all our life. It's all encompassing. We can't find ourselves in certain situations where we can take off our prophet's robe and say, well, I can relax now. It's not important for me to know or to speak of the Word of God or of spiritual things. There are not occasions where we can leave our priestly garments behind and say, well, I'm going to relax for a while. I've tried to be diligent for a time in dedicating myself in service to God, but now I can join with the world for a time. There are not times when we can take off our kingly crowns from our heads and say, well, I'm battle weary. I need a break. I'm tired of that struggle, that fight against sin. I'm going to relax for a while. Oh no. Do we abide in Him? Members of Christ by faith? Partakers of His anointing? Are we truly Christians, prophets, priests, kings in Christ? We haven't fulfilled our prophetic office simply by making confession of faith. We haven't fulfilled our priestly office, perhaps by putting some money in the offering plate on the Lord's Day. We haven't finished our kingly office when we say, yes, I've struggled a bit against sin this past week, but now I can coast along a little while. Oh no. Always, wherever we are, prophet, priest, king in Christ. In our recreation, in the midst of our neighborhood, the office or the shop, in all our fellowship with the saints, in the midst of our homes, manifesting by grace a fruitful service. That, beloved, is a Christian. There is nobility
There is dignity. There is majesty in that beautiful name. All that you think, all that you are, must be entirely in the service of the God of our salvation. Is that why you are called a Christian? Are you called a Christian because in Jesus Christ you have been constituted a servant, yea, a friend, servant of God? It's marvelous how in John 15 Jesus says, "You're my friends." Not just servants, friends. Are you called a Christian because it's your inmost desire? Your heart thrills to serve the living God with your mouth, your heart, your hand. Then you bear that worthy name, not in vain. Then your calling always is that that worthy name of Christian may never be blasphemed on your account, but that the name of Christ may be ever praised by our words, our deeds, our entire lives. May God so give us grace to be manifest as Christians. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, be merciful unto us. By thy grace, we bear that name Christian. We are mindful of the fact that we fall far short in our calling, a fruitful service. But we rest in Christ alone, in his perfect work on our behalf. And we pray, Father, fill us with gratitude, that more and more we may be manifest as Christians, partakers of his anointing, prophets, priests, kings in him. To thy glory and praise, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.